Open to Exodus chapter 3. Let me ask, see who can remember. In the last few weeks, what have I been teaching? What have I been preaching? Who remembers? The gospel in the Old Testament. And whose life have we looked at? Which men? Abraham and? Who? Adam and Eve and? Noah. Good. Today, we're going to look at Moses. And what I said is this, if you read the Old Testament, you can learn about Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, it shows us many times when God would speak to the people, but Jesus Christ was not born. Jesus Christ comes in the New Testament, but even in the Old, you can discover the same truth, the same message, the same gospel. What everyone needs is the gospel. The gospel is the message that teaches us how we can have a right relationship with God, salvation, forgiveness, eternal life. This is the gospel message. And you find it all the way from Genesis to the very end in the book of Revelation. So today, we're going to look at Moses. Now, do you all know Moses? You've heard about Moses. You've read about Moses. Moses is in a lot of the Old Testament, and he's mentioned many times in the New Testament. So I want to spend maybe three different messages, three different times of preaching on Sunday on Moses, because there's many things in his life, the way that God dealt with Moses, that you can see the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the beginning, Exodus chapter 3. And we'll read verse 7 through verse 9. This is the first time that Moses met the Lord. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 and verse 9. It says this, "The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite, the Amorite and the Perizzite, the Hivite and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them." And then what does the Lord do? He says, "Moses, you go." Verse 10, "Come now and I will send you to Pharaoh." Amen. These verses, if you look at them, if you understand them, they teach us the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what I want to do is try to explain what was happening in history, in Moses' life, in his day, and explain what did God say would happen. First, Moses was born from Abraham's line. The last person we read about was in Genesis, Abraham. He had a son, Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had the 12 sons, the 12 tribes. And from one of those sons came Moses' family. his father was born in the same genealogy, in the same line as Abraham. What happened was this. God began to multiply Abraham's family, but because of the famine, they had to go to Egypt. And in Egypt, their brother Joseph, God gave him favor, he protected the people. But after some years, the old Pharaoh died, and a new Pharaoh came. The Pharaoh was the king, was the Raja. A new Pharaoh came, and he did not like the Israelites, Abraham's children. He was afraid of them because there were so many and they were so strong. He was afraid one day they will take over my kingdom. So what did he do? He began to persecute them. He began to make them slaves. And he made them work very hard. So today, what we read is about this. Verse 7 says, "The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt." Who are the people? The sons of Abraham. God promised he would bless them. But now, they're in Egypt, and the king and all of the Egyptians are persecuting them, afflicting them, causing them much pain, beating them, tormenting them, and making them work very hard. And God is watching, and he sees this problem. The people are slaves. What is a slave? A slave means someone who has to work for a master. They have no choice. They have no freedom. They don't have their own house. They don't have their own land. They're like property. They're like cows and ox. They're like an animal. They do the work. They give them food. And that's it. And many times, the slaves are treated very bad. And so it is here in Exodus. So today, we're going to read about what God did to save the people, to rescue the people. Because if you know the Bible, and if you know history, what happened was this. God said, "Moses, I'm going to save these people. You go, and we will bring them out of Egypt to a new land." And God did this very powerfully. He destroyed the Pharaoh. He destroyed the armies. And they were free. When you read about Moses leading the people out of slavery, out of bondage, this teaches us about Jesus Christ leading us out of bondage to the devil. This is my main point today. My main point is this. You need to remember this. It's very important. Just like Israel was in bondage to Egypt and Pharaoh, this world is in bondage to the devil and sin. They were slaves and had a very hard life. And today, men have a very miserable and hard life because of sin and because of the devil. This story that we can read in Exodus is the same story that's happening today all over the world. It is a picture. It is a shadow. The true meaning is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's read. Verse 7. "I have surely seen the affliction of my people." This is the first subject. The first subject is the suffering and the affliction. Then he says, verse 8, "I've come to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians," or out of the hand of the Egyptians. This is number 2, the power of Egypt, the hand of Egypt at work. Number 3, we find in verse 9, "Behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come before me." The cry. They cried to the Lord. This is our third subject. And the fourth and last subject is this. He says in verse 8, "I have come down to deliver them." Freedom. Deliverance. So we're going to go through these phrases one at a time. And I'm going to try to explain what this teaches us about our life and about our soul. First is the suffering of the children of God, the suffering of the Israelites. The Lord says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who were in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. For I am aware of their sufferings. So he says the word affliction. He says the word suffering. And later on, verse 9, he says the word oppression. I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Affliction, suffering, oppression. It means the same thing. These three words, they experienced much pain. They had a very hard life. The Egyptians were treating them very badly. And I want to say this, in the same way, men in our world, in our day, have these same heavy burdens, this hard labor, and this bitter, sad life. And we'll talk about this. If you want to get an example of, you say, what did the Egyptians do to the people? What was so bad? Look in chapter 1, Exodus chapter 1. Let's read what happened to the slaves. Verse 13 and 14. The Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously, very hard work. And they made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks and at all kinds of labor in the field, all their labors which they rigorously imposed on them. So what does this mean? It means this. They were the slaves that did all of the hard work. But this was not normal work, not like working in the field, you're very happy, you're with your friends, or working at the brick factory making bricks. This was very hard work that made their life very bitter. They worked many hours a day. They had very little reward for their labor. They made it very heavy on their backs. It's like if a man can carry a little bit of weight, the Egyptians would put extra bricks, extra weight on them, working them very hard like an animal. They didn't care for these people. They tried to make their life very bitter. A taskmaster. Taskmaster is like the manager, but he's not the manager of employees. He's the manager of slaves. In the Bible, and many times in history, the master has a whip. And if he sees you're being lazy, he would beat the slaves with the stick or with the whip. This is part of what they were doing. In fact, if you read even farther in the book of Exodus, what happens later on? Oh, we can read the verse. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. It came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors. Moses was in the king's palace. He was a very privileged boy. But when he got old, he went out to see their work. He looked on their hard labors and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. I think this was very common. I don't think this was an abnormal thing that happened. I think the Egyptians, they would beat the Hebrews. They hated the Hebrews. They wanted to push the Hebrews down. And if they didn't work hard, they would beat them. And Moses saw this with his own eyes. That's why when we get to chapter 3, the Lord says, I have seen what the Egyptians have done to this people. They have beat them. They have made their life very hard. They have given them hard work, impossible jobs that no man can do, heavy burdens that no man can carry. And my point is this, the suffering that they had is just like the suffering in this world because of sin and because of the devil. Sin will make your life very miserable, very bitter. The devil will make your life very bad. The devil will come to push you down, to beat you down, and to oppress you. Let's think about some of the bad things that happen to people because of sin. They were slaves. They couldn't escape. They couldn't get free. The same thing is true in our day. People are slaves of sin. They cannot get free. They cannot stop sinning. So let's think of some of the examples of suffering because of sin in our day. First example, I want to say what it is not. I'm not talking about being poor. Many times we feel very bad when we see someone who's poor. They don't have any money. Maybe they live in a very dirty place, in a very bad place. Their house is very small, or they have no house. This is not what I'm talking about. Not poverty. It is true. If someone is poor, their life can be very hard. But I want you to think about this. If men's hearts were pure, even if they were poor, they would have joy. The sorrows in life do not come from not having money. Money will not make you happy. Becoming rich does not make your life a nice life. It is not the physical things, the physical suffering. Today, I'm preaching about the spiritual problem of sin, a spiritual bondage. So it is true, there are many poor people in our world, but I want you to think about the examples of people that have a hard life, a suffering life, a bad life because of sin. For example, the first man. One example is, there are some people that are a slave to spending money. Anytime they get money, they spend money. They cannot keep it. In their heart, they have a lot of greed. They have a lot of lust and desire for worldly things. And their problem in life, one of their sins, is that they're always using their money for worldly things. They cannot control themselves. They don't have money to give to their family because they waste their money on foolish things. One example is gambling. There are many people in America. They play games with their money to try to get more money. They go to the casino, they play cards, they gamble with their money, and they lose it. But they cannot stop sinning because in their mind, they have become a slave of this sin, and it makes their life very hard. They put their family in a bad place because they don't use their money for a good purpose. They have this sin of wasting their money and gambling. Another sin that people have, people can be a slave of lying and stealing. I had a friend in America, he was a thief and he was a liar. And he told so many lies and he stole so many things that they kicked him out of his college and put him in jail. And his life was very miserable because he knew it was bad, but he couldn't stop telling lies. Some people, it's like the lies come out of their mouth like water. Every person, they lie to their parents, they lie to their friends, they lie to the people at school, always lying, always stealing. This is a sin. And it makes their life very bad. They end up in jail. No one likes them. No one wants to be with them because everyone they're around, they take advantage. They steal. When they come to your house, oh, a friend has come to my house, but he's just going to steal from you. And eventually, everyone wants to push them away. And their life becomes bad, not because of being poor, but because of their sin in their heart. They're in bondage to sin and lying and stealing. Another area that's very dangerous, an example of sin, is pornography. What is pornography? It's when on the TV screen or the movies or on the computer, there's bad sexual pictures. And there are many people that are in bondage to this kind of sin. They know it's wrong, they know it's bad, but they cannot stop looking at things, looking at pictures of men and women. In fact, I was very shocked. One time I was in Bangladesh, I went into the store, I wanted to buy some Bengali music and Bengali things so I could study the language. I went into the store, I was talking with the man, I started looking on the walls, there were pictures of naked women all over the walls in the video store. I felt so bad in my heart, I walked out, I left. Because people are a slave of sin, and it will ruin their life. It will ruin their family. It will ruin their marriage. It will ruin their daughters. It will ruin the whole society. It becomes very bad. All of these things between men and women and boys and girls become very bad, very ugly, because of these sins. It's a bondage to sin. I knew a man in America. Before he was a Christian, he was always watching these bad things on the computer, and he knew they were wrong, but he said, I couldn't stop clicking with the mouse. I couldn't stop clicking on these pictures because he was a slave. He felt very bad in his heart. It made his life very miserable because he knew this is a sin against God, but still he was doing it. Another problem, alcohol. And drugs. Think about this. For thousands of years, there have been drunkards in every country, in every society. Men, they drink, and women too. Men and women, they drink in the morning, they drink in the afternoon, they drink in the nighttime, putting all their money toward buying alcohol. Their brain is totally destroyed. Boys and girls on the street, they take glue, dendrite. They smell the glue, destroys their brain. They do this every day. Why? Because, is it helping them? Does it make their life nice? No. It makes their life very bad, but it is a spiritual bondage. They are caught. They cannot get free. If you meet someone who is an alcoholic, a true alcoholic, they are not happy. You will never meet an alcoholic that's very happy. He hates his life. He hates himself. And every time he thinks about his life, he drinks more so that he will forget. The man sleeping on the side of the street, using drugs, and then he just passes out on the street. That man, is his life good? Is his life happy? Joyful? No. But he is in bondage to sin. Just like the man in jail. Because he's a liar, because he's a thief. Just like the man who's wasting all of his money on gambling, or like the man that's looking at pornography, so is the alcoholic. These are big problems, sins that keep people like a prisoner tied up with a strong chain. They cannot get free. If you go to the man, you tell him, this alcohol is very bad. You should stop. What will he say? I can't stop. I don't have the power to stop. There's another problem, another example. Depression. Do you know what depression is? Depression is when someone is sad all day long. In their mind, they're very sad every day. They have no joy. They have no peace. In America, depression is one kind of sin that people are prisoners to. They say, I want to be happy, I want to have peace, but I'm always depressed. They'll go to the doctor, they'll go to the psychiatrist, they'll take special medicine to try to make them happy. But the medicine can't make you happy. It's a problem of sin in the heart, worrying, anxiety, and all the time in their family members always think, what should I do? How can I help this person? I try to talk to them, but they don't listen. They're very sad. They don't think about good things. They're always thinking about sad things. They're always thinking, what if I die? What if my son or my daughter dies? What if we don't have enough money? They're always worrying, always depressed. What will happen in the future? And it is a bondage. I have known one woman. She was so depressed. When she would wake up in the morning, she said, I just would wish that I would not wake up. I would rather be asleep than be awake, because when I'm awake, I feel so sad and empty. This is our world. If you look at the world, you will not find that people are very happy, they have a nice life, everything is very good. You will find people that are very sad, people that hate their life because of sin. Another problem, unforgiveness and bitterness. Some people, they're a slave to anger and bitterness and unforgiveness. They hate their father, or they hate their mother, or they hate their brother or their sister, or they hate their wife, or they hate their husband or their children. And they're so angry, they will never forgive them. And it makes their life very bitter, very dark. It's a heavy weight on their shoulders. If you go to some people's home, you wait till it gets dark, till they're going to sit and eat food. You go to their home, what will you see? Will you see the father and the mother and the children all sitting at the table? They're all very happy. They're all sharing their food. No. Many times if you go to their home, you'll see them fighting, shouting. You'll see a husband beating his wife. You'll see people who hate each other. They live in the same home, but there's no love. Why? Because it's a problem of sin in the heart. They're enslaved to sin, to anger, to unforgiveness. Many, many times in America, I've met people, they hate their parents. I met one man, he was a barber, he was cutting my hair, and we started talking, and he started to tell me that he hated his father. And I was so sad when I heard him talk about his father. It was a problem of unforgiveness in his heart. And there's one more example I want to tell you, because maybe you don't think about this, but it's true. And that is the demonic problems. Some people in their life, they have demons in their mind, in their body, speaking to them, voices, making them feel very bad, making them very confused. If you ever meet someone that has a demon in them, that has a demonic problem, maybe not all the time, maybe only some of the time, maybe only sometimes at night, or maybe only sometimes during the day. But there are some people, their life is so sad, their life is so miserable, they cannot work a job, they don't go outside, they don't have friends. Why? Because they have demonic problems. Do you know what they do in America? They take a person, they say, oh, they're crazy. This is not a demon. Even I was watching, my friend was watching a video one time, and the psychiatrist, the doctor was saying, the man was saying, I'm a demon. And the doctor is saying, you're not a demon. And trying to tell the person, you don't have a demon, you're just crazy. And they put them in a special hospital and they stay there all day long and they never go out. Because this is a problem that is so bad that man cannot fix the problem. Doctors cannot fix the problem of demons. Medicine cannot fix the problem of demons. There are many, many sad things. And if you meet these people, you will know how bad their life is, how bitter. It is much worse than being poor. If you are poor, but you live a godly life, you will have a lot of joy. You will be very happy. But some of these people, they have lots of money, but their life is very miserable because of sin, different sin problems. I want to read a verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Then I looked again at all the acts of oppression which were being done under the sun. And behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed, that they had no one to comfort them, and on the side of their oppressors was power, but they had no one to comfort them. So I congratulated the dead who were already dead, more than the living who are still living. But better off than both of them is the one who has never existed, who has never seen the evil activity that is done under the sun. This is the word of God. And he says, I looked under the sun on the earth, and I saw the oppression, and I saw the crying, and I saw the tears, and I saw that there was no one to help them. No one to comfort them, no one that cared, no one that loved them, no one that would try to help these poor people. They were just in the bondage of their sin, miserable, having an evil life, a bad life, no one to help them. Their oppressors, the bad men, the devil that was working on their side was power. They were very powerful. But these people were so weak, they could not change their own life. And you know what he said? He said, it would be better for them to not be living. It would be better to never have been born than to live their life. And do you know what? That's what some people think. Many people think, I'll commit suicide. My life is so bad. My family does not love me. I have no joy. I'm always depressed. I've wasted all my money. I've gone to jail. I have these demonic problems. I'll just end my life. I'll kill myself. Because it would be better to be dead than to be alive in this sadness and suffering. Do you know anyone that's committed suicide? There are many, many people. When I first went to Bangladesh, there was a girl that tried to commit suicide. She jumped off of the building. 3 or 4 stories up, she jumped off. When I was in America, one of my friends in high school committed suicide. He was very, very strong, very good at sports, very popular, very good-looking guy, very funny, but his life was very miserable because of sin, and he killed himself. When I went to Bangladesh, I heard about a young lady in America. She was from Bangladesh. She was going to our church. She was going to the Bible study. Everyone was praying for her. But her husband cheated on her with some other woman, left her. She committed suicide. She was coming to our church. She was coming to our Bible study. She was from Bangladesh. But she killed herself before she was saved. She was not saved. She was a lost person. Some people, their life is so bad, so sad. This is their only choice. This is their only option. They don't see any answer. They have no hope, no peace. They don't know God. And so they'll try to commit suicide. Many of the people that are depressed, that have chronic depression every day, many of the people that are alcoholics, many of the people that are doing these sins, that have a bad family, this is what they try to do. Because they don't know how to fix the problem. They are slaves and they cannot get free. And if you tell them, I will help you, I'll try and, you can do this, you can change your life, they'll say, no, it's not possible. That's why many people commit suicide, because they're slaves of sin. And they don't know what to do. Now I want to answer an objection. Some of you maybe are thinking this in your mind. You're listening to me, but you're thinking, my life is not like that. I don't have a bad life. I have a good life. Some people would say, that's only a few people. But for most people are very happy. Most people, they have joy, they have peace, they have friends, they have money. They don't feel like they're a slave of sin. But I want to tell you something. This objection is very fearful. Because if you are not a Christian, if you are not saved, but you have a happy life, woe to you. Be very afraid. If you are not in Jesus Christ, you are in the world, and you're very happy, your life is in a very bad place. Because the truth is, every man is a sinner. Every man has the sins in his heart. But some people, they feel the burden. And other people, they're unaware. They don't realize the sin in their heart. They don't realize that they're a slave of the devil. They're deceived. Everyone is a slave of the devil, but some people, they feel the weight, they feel the burden. It's better to be one of the people that's lost and feels very bad in their heart and their soul than to be a lost man just happy in the world. That is very dangerous. Because Jesus said, "Woe to you who laugh now, for later you will cry. But blessed are those who weep and mourn, for they will be comforted." It is the person that comes to this place. This is the first step to become a Christian. The first step is you must realize the problem of sin. You must begin to feel the weight, the burden on your shoulders. You must begin to understand the devil is over me. He is controlling me. He is working in my life. You must begin to be afraid. What can I do? It is the people who get very low and who are very weak and are very tired and who feel a lot of pain in their heart. It is those people that God will save. The happy people, they never find God because they're satisfied with the world. If you're satisfied with the world, then you don't need God. Jesus said, "I did not come for those that are healthy. I came for the sick." Jesus came to save the people that are in trouble, that are hurting, that need help, that need a comforter. This kind of people in bondage to sin. If God has begun to show you that your life is miserable, that you are naked, that you are wretched, that you are blind, this is very good. It means that you can be saved. If you understand that you are a sinner, then it means the first step has happened. God has shown you that you need help and salvation. Now the second subject, look in Exodus chapter 3, verse 8. The power of the Egyptians. I've come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians. Where is Egypt? Egypt is next to the Middle East, next to Arab, and next to these countries in Africa. Egypt is an old country. Egypt, back in that day, was the biggest and the strongest of all of the countries. There were no Greeks, there were no Romans, there were not these big powers now. Now people say, "Oh, America, America's so big, so strong, big military, all of this power, America has power and money." Back in the day, the power was in Egypt. The king of Egypt could do whatever he wanted. He was the most powerful man. He had the most powerful army. Egypt here, the people are slaves of Egypt. The power of Egypt, it is a symbol. It is a shadow of the power of the devil. There is a king, there is a ruler who is much stronger and much older and much wiser and much more evil than all of the other kings that have done evil things in the earth. It's the devil. The devil is the king of men in this world. He's not in heaven. God cast him out of heaven. But the devil is in this earth, in this world. You cannot see him with your eyes. But this is the reason why many people are suffering in their sin. It is because there is a king, a ruler. And he has a kingdom, and he has servants, and he has his armies, demons, evil spirits, unclean spirits. You cannot see them with your eyes, but they are real. Just like in heaven there are angels that are good and righteous, on the earth there are demons, bad angels, fallen angels that sinned against God, just like the devil. And they are working to destroy the world. They are working to create as much sin and evil and suffering as possible. Do you realize this? This is why people are dying in their sin. This is why everyone is being controlled. Their life goes in a very bad direction. Why they don't get saved. Why they don't come to Christ. One of the reasons is because of the devil is working. Now, I've already said the devil will put a heavy burden on people, and the devil will beat people, just like the Egyptians. They would put a lot of bricks, they would put a lot of stones, and they would beat the people if they didn't work hard. They were the taskmaster. But there's something else the devil will use his power to do. Look in chapter 5. Chapter 5. Moses and Aaron come, and they say, "Let the people go, that we will worship God in the desert." And what does Pharaoh do? He doesn't like this. He doesn't want men to worship God. Verse 9, chapter 5, verse 9. "Let the labor be heavier on the men, and let them work at it, so that they will pay no attention to false words." What is he doing? He's trying to distract them. This is another thing. The devil can make work very hard, very heavy. He can put a burden of sin upon men, make their life miserable, make them hate each other, make them want to commit suicide. But he can do something else. He can distract their mind. He says, "I'm going to give them extra work so that they will not listen to these words of Moses and Aaron." Moses and Aaron were telling the people, "Come. Let's leave Egypt. Let's go worship God in the wilderness. Let's leave this place, sinful place." And Pharaoh did not want them to hear the truth. He did not want them to hear the gospel, freedom. The devil is working to keep men busy, to keep men distracted. What about your life? Some people, especially, I've met many students, they say, "I'm too busy for God. I'm too busy to read the Bible. I don't have time. I have to focus on school, education, my classes." Or someone will say, "I have a family. I have work. I'm a very busy man. I can't read the Bible. I can't go to church. I can't think about these things." The devil is keeping them very busy so that they won't think about the truth. He's very powerful. I saw a movie one time in America. It was called Labyrinth. In this movie, it had a girl. And the girl was on a journey to make it to the end, to make it to the end of the road, the castle. And she only had a short time. She had to go very fast. And on the journey, this evil king, he sent different people to try to stop her. And one was an old woman. She was very old. She was bent over, and on her back were lots of nice things. These were actually things from this girl's house. Her favorite toys, her favorite pictures, her favorite clothes, her favorite jewelry. And she was telling the girl, "Come, come, sit, sit. I'll give you this, and I'll give you this." She was giving her different presents, different gifts. But the girl realized, this is a distraction. She threw those things away and she ran out of the house because that nice old woman was giving her these things only to keep her mind busy so that she wouldn't make it to the end in time. The devil is doing the same thing. He has a lot of nice gifts on his back. He can make your life bitter and hard, or he can give you lots of nice things so that you stay busy and you don't think about worshiping God. But there's another thing the devil will do. His power. Look in Exodus chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shifra, and the other was named Puah. And he said, "When you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth, and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then he shall live. She shall live." What did the Pharaoh want to do? Kill the boys. Kill the men. This is the devil's real goal. This is the devil's ultimate desire. He doesn't just want to make your life bad with sin. He doesn't just want to make you busy with worldly things. He wants to kill you. The king wanted to kill these little babies. As soon as they were born, if it's a boy, kill it. That's what he told them to do. And the midwives, they did not listen to the king. They were godly. They feared God. But the devil will try very hard so that you will die in your sin. Now listen, the devil, how does he do this? The devil can attack our body. We can be killed in the body by men or by demons. But the devil cannot destroy our soul. So what does the devil do? What does the devil use as his weapon? Have you ever realized what he does is he makes you sin so that you will be guilty, so that God will destroy you? He knows if you break God's law, he doesn't have to do anything. God will punish you. He knows if you break God's law and you sin and you die in your sin and you don't get saved, you will go to hell. That is his weapon. He's trying to tempt them to sin. He's trying to make them very guilty, and he's trying to cover their ears so they don't listen to the gospel, so that they don't believe in Christ, because he knows they will die in hell. They will suffer in hell. That is his plan, to make men enemies of God, because God is the one that destroys the soul. And that's why he's trying to make us disobey God. This is his weapon. If you could put on special glasses, you could go outside and walk through the streets of Guwahati and look at all the houses and look at all the people and look in all the parks and look in the zoo and look in all of the places and all of the malls and all of the shopping centers and all of the markets. When you had these special glasses, if you could see the devil and demons, they would be everywhere, tempting people to sin, putting bad thoughts in their ears, in their mind, tempting them to disobey God, trying to cover their ears so that they don't talk with the Christians, so that they don't read the Bible. The devil, he has power. And God said, "I've seen your suffering, and I've seen the power of Egypt. I've come to help you." The third subject is this. They cried to the Lord. Look in Exodus 3, verse 9. "Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me." Their cry has come before me. What does this mean? The people, they knew this king. He is too strong for me. I cannot escape. I cannot fight him. I cannot win. These burdens are too heavy upon my back. My life is bitter. I am dying. And what did they do? They did something that you need to do. If you are not a Christian, if you are not saved, what they did, you must do. They cried to the Lord. Oh God, have mercy. Oh God, help me. They were crying with their tears, but they were crying with their voice, praying to the Lord, Lord, save us, save us. It says, their cry has come before me. And this is my point. God knows. God listens. God cares. If you cry, He will hear you. If you cry to God, He will save you. If you call upon the Lord, He will come to rescue you. It said in Ecclesiastes, under the sun, there's no one to comfort them. But that's under the sun. Above the sun, in heaven, God reigns on His throne. He is exalted in the heavens, and He has all power, more power than the devil, more power than anyone in the world. And if you need to be saved from sin, God can save you from sin. You must cry to God. If you pray, will God listen to you? Many people would say, I tried praying, I tried calling on God for help, but I didn't get any answer. What does it say? Chapter 2, verse 25, God saw the sons of Israel and God took notice of them. He will take notice. He is listening. He is watching. He will hear your cry. Now, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you know this. God has already taught you, when you need help, cry to me. I will come. I will help you. You have found it is true. And you can tell other people, the Bible is true. God is true. There is a God. Many people say, and the devil will tell you, there's no God. There is no God. Don't pray. God doesn't listen. God will not help you. You are a sinner. This is the way life is. This is your problem, your life. No. If you're a Christian, you know this is a lie. God is true. He loves. He cares. He knows. And He will come to help. The Bible says, this poor man cried to the Lord, and the Lord saved him from all of his trouble. You know why you're not saved? If you're not a Christian, there's one reason. You have not cried to the Lord. Even if you're very poor, even if you have nothing to give to God, you cry to the Lord, and He will set you free from sin. There was one young man in my town in America. He was very sad, very depressed, and he wanted to kill himself, to commit suicide. I met this man. On his neck, he had a big scar right here, from the middle of his neck all the way to the side. And he told me his story. He said, I was lost. I was a sinner. I felt very depressed, very sad. And he said, one day, I heard voices in my head. The voices told me, kill yourself. He said, I took a knife, I went in the bathroom, I got in the bathtub, and I put the knife to my neck, and I started cutting. And he said, when he began to cut, a lot of blood started coming out. And he said, the voices told me, if you kill yourself, you will feel very good. But he said, once I did this, I started to feel very bad. I started to feel very afraid. And he said, he called on the Lord. Lord, God, help me, help me. And you know what happened? Someone heard him. They came in. They rescued him. They took him to the hospital. They healed the wound. And that man got saved. That man became a Christian because God heard his prayer. God heard his cry. If you cry to the Lord, He can hear you. He will answer you. This poor man cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard him. Even someone that doesn't know the truth, even someone that lives in a country where there's no Bible, where there are very few Christians, they've never gone to a church, if they will call on the Lord and they will say, Lord, show me the truth. I want to know the true God. I want to know who you are. I don't want to be a sinner. I don't want to live a life of sin. God will answer them. There is a man in China. Christian gave him a Bible. He took it, and the missionary told him, you go home and you pray that God will speak to you from this book. And he said the man took the Bible, but he did not believe in Jesus Christ. He did not believe the Bible. He was a Chinese man. He went home, but before he opened it, before he read it, he prayed and he said, oh God, if there is a God, then show me the truth. And as he began to read the Bible, God began to open his eyes. He called on the Lord. Many times, the Lord will save. When it looks like there's no hope, God will save. When there's no other way, when there's no other answer, God will save. It doesn't matter where you are. You could be in the darkest room, in the farthest place, on an island, away from every other person, and dying in your sin. Have nothing, but if you pray and call on God, he will save you. Even if he has to drop a Bible out of the sky, even if he has to send a missionary from a very far country, God will do whatever it takes so that you can hear the gospel and be saved and believe in Christ. The Bible has a promise. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's what these people did. They were in Egypt. They had a very bitter life, hard life. But they drew near to God and they cried to God. The last point is this. Verse 8. I have come down to deliver them. I have come down. How was God going to save the Israelites? What did he do? It says, he sent Moses. He sent a man. Moses would go, he would preach, he would tell the people, he would tell Pharaoh, and he would bring them out. So why does it say, I will come down? Why doesn't it say, I've heard their cry, I see their suffering, so I will send Moses to save them? You notice that. Look at verse 8. I have come down. Where was God? He was up above in heaven. And he says, now listen, I have come down. I'm talking with you, Moses. I've come down to this mountain in a fire. And I've appeared to you. I have come. I have shown up. You know what this really means? This is not just talking about the fire on the mountain. This is talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He came down from heaven to this earth. He is not a normal man. He was not like you and I, born in a normal family, lived a sinful life. He is not like a teacher, not like a religious teacher, not like a prophet. The prophets also were sinners. They also had sins. Jesus Christ, he is the Son of God, the only Son, the one who perfectly represents and shows God to us. And he came down out of heaven and he was born as a baby to a virgin woman. It was a miracle. Why was there no father? Because his father was not of man. His father was God. God formed the baby Jesus in the womb of Mary. God had come down to the earth. That is the true answer. The true sadness, the true suffering is the suffering of sin. The true evil king is the devil. We must cry to the Lord. And when we cry to the Lord, he is listening. And what did God do to save us, to help us? He sent Jesus Christ. Your crying and your prayers will not save you. They will not forgive your sins. They will not wash your sins. But if you cry and if you pray, what will happen? The Savior will come to you. Jesus said this, The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. I'm going to destroy that king. I'm going to set you free. He said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus says, I have come down as the bread of heaven to give life to the world. The bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. These words, come down, they are fulfilled in Jesus. 2,000 years ago, in Israel, in the city of Bethlehem, near Jerusalem, Jesus Christ was born. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Savior of all of the nations, of China and Africa and India and America, South America. Jesus Christ is the only one that came down from heaven to save men. If you study the other religions, Allah in Islam, Allah did not come down. If you read about Buddha, who is Buddha? These people follow Buddha. He didn't come down out of heaven. Now in Hinduism, they say the gods came down, but their gods did not do anything to fix the problem of sin. They came down and they were fighting wars. That will not help us. The true problem is not some war with flesh and blood. The true problem is the war of sin in the heart. Jesus Christ is the only true one, the Son of God, that came down to fix the problem of sin. God so loved the world that He sent His only Son. He sent Him to save us. It's like a deep pit. If you have a deep pit, like a hole in the ground. Outside, the men are digging a big hole next to our house. Think of, in your mind, think of a hole, a pit, that's so deep, maybe 50 feet deep, and a man falls into the hole, and he can't get out. And he's crying with his voice, someone help me. Someone help me. Save me. I'm dying here. That is every person that is not a Christian. They are in a deep hole. They will die. Someone must pull them out. All of the other religions of the world, do you know what they do? The men come, they stand around the hole, and they say, climb out, climb out. You can do it. You are strong enough. You are good enough. You can come out of the hole on your own, by your own good works. Do you know what Jesus Christ did? Jesus Christ came down all the way to the bottom of the pit, and He lifts us out. How does Jesus Christ save us? He saves us from the power of sin. He breaks the devil's power. He changes our heart. An alcoholic, once they get saved, they don't want alcohol anymore. They're free. Someone has a problem with gambling. Once they get saved, God changes their heart. They don't want to gamble anymore. Someone that's a thief, lying and stealing, when they get saved, God changes their heart. They won't lie and steal anymore. God can change the heart. You have a bad family. The husband hates the wife. The wife hates the husband. You get those two people saved, and they will love each other because Jesus Christ can give a new heart. You get someone who's full of depression, they want to commit suicide, and their life is so bad. If they get saved, they will have joy. They will have peace. Jesus Christ can change the heart. He made your heart. You ruined it with sin, and He can fix it. He is God Almighty. Jesus Christ, if you have a sin that you cannot stop, and you say, how will I ever be free of this sin? Go to Jesus Christ. He has the power. The devil has you with a chain. You cannot get free. He'll make you do the same sin again and again. You do the sin today, the devil will tempt you, and you'll do it tomorrow. But you go to Jesus Christ. Christian, isn't it true? You went to Jesus Christ and he broke the power of sin. He gives you a new heart. Do you remember? How else does Christ save us? Through his death on the cross. He can forgive our sins. Not only change our heart, but he can wash our soul so that we are not a sinner, so that we are not guilty in God's eyes, so that the law will not punish us, but we are free. He died on the cross so that we can be forgiven. He paid the price so that we can be forgiven. Now I'm finished. But I want to give some application. We read about Moses. His people are slaves. There's a very evil king that is hurting the people, causing suffering. God heard their cry, and he came down to save them. What is the application for you? If you are not a Christian, I want to say this. It doesn't matter how strong the sin is in your life, God can set you free. You don't have to live a sinful life. You don't have to follow the devil. Jesus Christ can change you. Even if you have the worst bad habits, the worst addictions, the worst sin problems, Jesus Christ can set you free. Come to him. Believe in him. Believe in Christ and you will be saved. If you are not a Christian and you have a happy life, you need to be very afraid. Because the people that get saved, the people that get help from the Lord, are the people that feel very weak, very burdened, very troubled in their heart. I hope if you are not a Christian, a true Christian, I hope God will begin to trouble your mind and trouble your soul, so that you can't sleep at night, so that you can't go on in the world happy and rejoicing in the world. It's not safe. If you could only understand, you see those people out on the street, addicted to drugs, addicted to alcohol. You see those people in jail because they couldn't stop sinning. But if you could only understand, that is you. You are the same person. Then you could cry out to God. If you are not saved, cry out to the Lord. Say, Lord, show me the truth. Show me Jesus Christ. Save me. The Lord can show you Jesus Christ. If you believe in him, true faith, the moment you have true faith and you trust in him, you will be saved. Trust in Jesus Christ and God will set you free. And for the Christian, what is my application? If you're saved, if you're a Christian, we can learn many things from this. First of all, what sins, when you first got saved, what sins did God break in your life? What idols did he take away? Do you remember when he changed you? You need to remember. Why? Because you will face new battles in the future and you will feel very hard pressed by the devil, but you need to do the same thing that you did when you first believed. When the devil comes to press sin down upon you as a Christian, what do? Do you just give up and say, I'm too weak, the devil's too strong? No. The same God that set you free in the beginning, he is the same God that will help you every time in the future. There is no sin that you cannot have victory over. The Christian life is a life of victory. It's a life of putting sin to death. It's a life of walking in the light. Don't be discouraged. Don't think that sin has the best of you, not if you're a child of God. It said of the Israelites, when they went out to fight their wars and conquer the land, they said, there was no city that was too high for us. It didn't matter what, how high the city walls were. We could take it down because our God was with us. You put a Jericho in front of the children of God, they will pray and cry out to God until the walls fall down. Remember, Christian, in the battle against sin, God is on your side. And he has all power, and he will help you. The devil cannot control you. You are not in his power anymore. And remember this. This is my last application for the Christian. We're in Guwahati. We're praying for the lost. Who should we pray for? In your mind, do you think about the people that are really suffering? I'm not talking about people that are sick or that are poor. That's true. That is bad. We should love them. We should help them. But people that are suffering under the burden of sin, go to them. Search for them. Those people need Christ, and he can save them. It doesn't matter if they have demons. It doesn't matter if they're enslaved to alcohol. It doesn't matter the worst sins that control them. Share the gospel with them. Pray for them, because God is able to set them free. Those are the ones that God wants to save. The people that are weary and heavy laden. Christ is searching for them. Make your life the same way to go find those lost sheep. Oh, I pray that the Lord would increase our burden, increase our heart for those that are depressed and suicidal, that he would increase our love for people that have no comforters, no hope, no joy, no friend, no gospel, no God. May the Lord give us his love for them, that we seek them out, that we share with them the message of salvation, that we assure them, that we confidently tell them, it doesn't matter what your problem is, God can overcome this sin. He can set you free. He can save you. May the Lord help us to be this way. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we love because you first loved us. You heard our cries. You saw our tears. Lord, I remember you saved me. The very first night that I cried out to you, you saved me that night. Lord, and I thank you. Truly, you are a God of salvation, powerful and mighty. Oh, Lord, I pray if there is anyone here that feels depressed, that feels heavy under the power of sin and the devil, show them, Lord, salvation in Christ. Show them the cross. Save their soul. Lord, if there's anyone here that's happy in their sin, I pray you would make them afraid. Teach them to fear the Lord, to fear death and hell, to come to you. Lord, help us always to look to you in your power. You are the same God that defeated Pharaoh. You're with us still, yesterday, today, and forever. Unto you be all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.